From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of a pre-recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with acclaimed religious liberty attorney Luke Goodrich, whose legal expertise has helped to win Supreme Court cases from the Hobby Lobby battle to the Little Sisters of the Poor. And he is author of Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America. Let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Luke Goodrich in their conversation.
I've written now over 20 books, and whenever I write a book, it's always a labor of love. My first book I wrote in the late 80s, early 90s, Christianity in Crisis. And that book took me about 3 years to write. And the last book I finished, I wrote in the midst of battling stage 4 cancer. And that also took me about 3 years to write. But I know that every single time I write a book, I have to sit down and know I've got a good reason for doing that. And I'm sure the same thing is true when you sat down to write Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America, which leads me to the question, the obvious question, why did you take the time as a lawyer, as a father with 7 children, as someone involved in so many disciplines and so many activities, why did you take the time to sit down and write this book at this juncture in history?
There are two main events, I would say, that really propelled me into writing this book. And it started over a decade ago. So, you know, you wrote your books in 3 years. I guess I got to speed up because this one's been in the works for over a decade now. But it started when my church in Washington, D.C. was doing a summer sermon series on Christ and culture. And they asked me to preach a sermon about religious freedom. And that really threw me for a loop. I had been an attorney at the Beckett Fund and had been litigating religious freedom cases as a lawyer. But I had never really been asked to speak about religious freedom from a biblical perspective or a theological perspective. And that made me really have to sit down and think, you know, what do we as Christians need to understand about religious freedom from Scripture? What is God calling us to? And interestingly enough, the outline for that sermon over a decade ago is almost exactly the outline of the book that was just published. So that was a really formative moment. But the second big event happened shortly before the Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage, and I went to a gathering of Christian leaders, and these were heads of denominations, heads of religious colleges and universities, heads of major religious social service providers, and they all got together to talk about religious freedom in the shadow of the Supreme Court about to legalize same-sex marriage. And the two most striking things to me about that gathering, number one, was the sense of fear in the room. There was so much fear about what was going to happen and how religious organizations were going to be affected by it. And then the second was really a lack of knowledge about religious freedom. I don't mean that in a critical way. It's just, I think a lot of Christian leaders have just taken religious freedom as a given for so many years and haven't had to think about it deeply as a theological matter or as a legal matter or as a practical matter. So it was really at that gathering of Christian leaders that I kind of woke up and thought, hey, I've been doing this for a decade now, and maybe I have something to offer that could be helpful to Christians and to ordinary Americans trying to understand religious freedom. So from there, I prayed about it, talked about it with my wife for over an extended period of time, and ultimately decided to write Free to Believe. And the goal was really threefold. Number one, help Christians develop a deep, holistic understanding of what religious freedom is and where it comes from. Second, help Christians wake up to the unique threats that we are facing here in America. It's not like we're about to become communist China or North Korea. We still have it pretty good. But there are some very significant new threats that we need to understand and get ready for. And then third, I wanted to help Christians be equipped to join in the fight for religious freedom, not from a place of fear, but from a place of joyful confidence in the truth of the gospel, and be equipped with that biblical mindset of Christ-likeness in the midst of conflict, but also with a biblical hope rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, and also with a biblical shrewdness, just practical wisdom for how we order our own affairs, whether you're a business owner, ministry leader, person of the cloth, or a person in the pew. What are some practical steps we can all take to preserve religious freedom for generations to come?
In chapter 2, you discuss the notion of religious freedom in terms of its origins. You lay out the reality that religious freedom does not ultimately come from government. It ultimately comes from God. Can you elaborate on that? I think that is a poignant and profound issue that we have to have sort of drilled into our craniums.
As I talk about religious freedom with Christians, I think the number one mistake I see is that Christians treat religious freedom primarily as a legal or a political issue. They think of it as a constitutional issue. That's both conservative and progressive Christians. Conservative Christians look to religious freedom to preserve our Judeo-Christian heritage and preserve a prominent place for Christianity in society. It's this legal tool. And then progressive Christians often view religious freedom as just a tool in the culture wars and something we need to kind of talk less about and focus on issues of justice. So both sides of Christianity are kind of treating religious freedom as a political or legal football, so to speak. But what I try to lay out in chapter 2 is that religious freedom is first and foremost a biblical issue and a theological issue. It's not a tool for maintaining a place for Christianity, nor is it just a culture war luxury we can abandon lightly. Rather, religious freedom is a basic issue of biblical justice rooted in the nature of God and the nature of man. And just to unpack that, start back in Genesis, where humanity is made in God's image. And that means so many things. One thing it means is we are made with a capacity for relationship with God. We can enter into a relationship with God. We also see throughout Scripture that God is pursuing a relationship with humankind. He calls out Abraham, enters a covenant with Abraham, with the nation of Israel. Ultimately, God himself becomes flesh and pitches his tent among us and seeks to redeem us. So we're made with this capacity for relationship with God, and God is pursuing a relationship with us. And yet, we also see in Scripture, God never forces anyone into a relationship with him. A loving relationship with God can't be coerced. God says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a stubborn and rebellious people. He's pursuing Israel, but they're rejecting him. And Jesus, the Word became flesh, and he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. And Judas betrayed him to death. So God is not forcing anyone into relationship with him. And so, if God doesn't coerce us in our relationship with him, how much less should the government? And when the government inserts its coercive power in matters of conscience and injects itself between God and man, the government is exceeding its God-given sphere of authority and committing an injustice. So that's the sense in which religious freedom is not just some political or legal tool, it's really a basic issue of biblical justice rooted in the nature of God and the nature of man.
I was thinking about Isaiah chapter 40. Whenever I think of that particular chapter, I think about Eric Liddell and Chariots of Fire. And I don't remember exactly what he said from that pulpit in Scotland, but he was quoting Isaiah 40, the idea that all men are like grass, that all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. And then The part that always moves me to emotion, surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust in the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust before him. All the nations are as nothing. They're regarded as worthless and less than nothing. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its people are like grasshoppers. He brings princes to naught. He reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. The whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Which altogether underscores your point that if we're looking to human governments, if that's where our hope comes from, then we're short-sighted. But if we fix our eyes on the Lord, then we will prevail no matter what happens in this time-space continuum.
Don't go away. We'll be right back and rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Luke Goodrich. Combining frontline experience with faithful attention to Scripture, top religious liberty attorney Luke Goodrich shows why religious freedom matters, how it is threatened, and how to protect it in his book, Free to Believe, a groundbreaking book full of clear insight, practical wisdom, and refreshing hope for all people of faith. To receive your copy of Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Many Americans feel their religious freedom is under attack. They see the culture changing and fear their beliefs will soon be punished as a form of bigotry. Others think these fears are overblown and say Christians should stop complaining about imaginary persecution. In Free to Believe, leading religious freedom attorney Luke Goodrich combines frontline experience with faithful attention to Scripture to show why religious freedom matters, how it is threatened, and how to protect it. With penetrating insights on gay rights, abortion, Islam, and the public square, Goodrich argues that threats to religious freedom are real, but they might not be quite what you think. To receive your copy of Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers. Counter to our intuitions, Dante depicts sinners as eager to enter the inferno, for hell promises to give them exactly what they want, their sin and themselves forever. Other topics include, did the universe really have a beginning? Christian apologetics in a nutshell. Christianity and the origins of hospitals and modern medicine. The indomitable human spirit of Philip K. Dick. Why arguments over fetal pain capability ultimately miss the mark in the abortion debate, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and leading religious liberty attorney Luke Goodrich as they continue their conversation.
If we're looking to human governments, if that's where our hope comes from, then we're short-sighted. But if we fix our eyes on the Lord, then we will prevail no matter what happens in this time-space continuum.
Absolutely. And you know, that's what Jesus taught, you know, when he talked about the sparrows, and not a single sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father. And this idea that, you know, how you could read Isaiah 40 and then somehow be afraid that our religious freedom is going to be taken away, you know, it just doesn't compute. If we really fix our eyes on the sovereignty of God, the God who, you know, weighs the islands like dust in the balance, the God who sees every sparrow and nothing can, you know, all the hairs of our head are numbered, and there's no way that we can, number one, put our trust in government, but number two, fear government. The only one to fear is God alone, and that needs to inform our entire approach to religious freedom.
What are some other religious freedom insights that we can glean from Scripture? One of the beautiful parts of your book is you give so many examples, the midwives and Jeremiah and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Esther and Mordecai, and I'm sure there are others that escape me right now, but you give so many great illustrations that when you read them in the context of the book, you're thinking, wow, these people lived in the 21st century, even though you know from the biblical text they didn't.
Yeah, that was the amazing thing to me. And really my favorite chapter in the whole book is that chapter that gathers, you know, over a dozen stories of religious freedom conflicts in Scripture. Because, you know, I just, in litigating these cases over the last decade and then, you know, reading through the Bible each year, it's just been a great joy to kind of see so many ways that even cases I'm working on are almost like laid right there in Scripture. So you mentioned the Hebrew midwives. Like, I represented a Christian pharmacy owner and pharmacist in the state of Washington. And the state of Washington asked Planned Parenthood to draft a new regulation for the state, for pharmacies. And Planned Parenthood drafted this rule that required all pharmacies to stock and dispense drugs that could cause an abortion. And, you know, my clients were Christians. They believe that life begins at the moment of conception, and they are unwilling to give out drugs that could cause an abortion. And then you read, you know, Exodus chapter 1, and Pharaoh is commanding the Hebrew midwives, if it's a boy, kill the baby boys. If it's a girl, let him live. And the midwives, you know, it says they feared God and did not do as Pharaoh commanded them. And interestingly, though, when Pharaoh called the midwives on the carpet, you know, and said, "Why have you done this? You know, why are you letting the children live?" The midwives gave an evasive and arguably a deceptive answer. And they said, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're strong, and they give birth before the midwife comes, which, you know, doesn't really fit with what the text said before, that they just feared God and did not do as Pharaoh commanded. So it looks from the text like they're deceiving Pharaoh, and yet it then says God dealt well with the midwives and gave them families of their own. So this is, you know, just one story, but it gives us a lot to wrestle with as Christians in the modern era. And number one is the principle of fearing God rather than fearing men. But, you know, what about this idea of kind of being deceptive toward the government? Is that legitimate? You know, if you're a wedding photographer and someone asks you to photograph their same-sex wedding and you don't feel like you can do that in good conscience, you know, is there ever a scope to give a somewhat evasive answer that minimizes the conflict? You know, these are the types of questions that Scripture raises all throughout. And I think the main thing that I draw from it, from all these stories in Scripture, is Scripture doesn't give us a formula. Like, you know, we as Christians, I think we often want a formula. You know, just tell us what to do. Tell me what I'm supposed to do in the midst of a religious freedom conflict. But you look at these stories, the responses are continuously different. You know, the midwives kind of deceived Pharaoh. Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech is another story. And you have this Ethiopian eunuch standing up for justice for Jeremiah when he was thrown into a cistern. You know, Daniel, you know, one time he engages in civil disobedience and goes to the lion's den. Another time he just quietly negotiates a religious freedom compromise around the issue of kosher food. And so, you know, Esther and Mordecai, you know, they rise to government power and exercise government power in a way that protects the Jews. The apostles, you know, James is beheaded, and then Peter is miraculously rescued, right? Back to back in the book of Acts. Like, why does God send an angel to miraculously rescue Peter, but allows James to be beheaded? And then you see it in the life of Paul all throughout the book of Acts. I mean, sometimes he just flees persecution. You know, the Jews stir up a persecution, or he gets stoned, he flees to the next town. You know, other times, he invokes his legal rights and fights for his legal rights and says, I'm a Roman citizen, it's not lawful for you to do this. You know, you come to prison and you take me out of prison. And so Scripture just defies the attempt to extract a single formula for responding to religious freedom conflicts, and it really calls us to be dependent on the Holy Spirit in the midst of religious freedom conflicts, and, you know, think through those principles that we talked about at the beginning of striving for peace, of rejoicing in the midst of persecution, and loving our enemies. And it really calls for a unique response in any given religious freedom conflict. And yet I think so many of us as Christians are not really prepared to look to Scripture in the midst of our modern religious freedom conflicts. You know, so that's why, in part, I wrote the book Free to Believe.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. In fact, part of the problem is we're increasingly biblically illiterate, so the very stories that you just outlined are oftentimes foreign to many of the Christians that go to churches with Bible in hand but never really look between the covers. In the book, you also talk about the five most pressing religious freedom challenges in our modern culture. And I thought it'd be helpful to sort of unpack that, the issues of religious discrimination and abortion rights and gay rights and Islam and the public square. I know that's a mouthful, but each one of these religious freedom issues is not just opaque, but pressing.
Absolutely. And so one thing I try to do in the book, you know, is give a theological understanding of religious freedom, also give practical advice, but we also need to understand, just as a simple legal matter, you know, it's not random what religious freedom conflicts are going to come. They are predictable. Many of them are already occurring in the law, and it's really important to understand what the main sources of conflict are and are going to be in the coming years. So identify five main areas. I'll just briefly list them, and then we can go in a bit more depth. So the first is the use of anti-discrimination laws to restrict the way that religious groups organize themselves, you know, choosing their leaders or their members. You know, we see this, for example, I'm representing some religious schools, and the government is trying to interfere with who can be a teacher or a leader in a religious school using anti-discrimination laws. Second key area is the issue of abortion, and the idea that it's no longer enough for abortion to be legal under Roe versus Wade. It also must be socially acceptable and widely available. And these are, you know, efforts to force religious individuals or organizations to participate in abortion. You know, that could be the pharmacist, you know, forcing them to dispense drugs that could cause an abortion, or the Little Sisters of the Poor and Hobby Lobby cases where the government tried to force them to pay for drugs for their employees that could cause an abortion. A third main area of conflict is the issue of gay rights and efforts by state and local governments to force religious individuals and organizations either to participate in the celebration of same-sex weddings or to punish religious organizations for their efforts to live in accordance with a biblical view of marriage. Then the fourth major area of conflict is what I call just the question of non-Christian religious faiths. We have rapidly increasing religious diversity in this country, and will these non-Christian faiths be extended the same right of religious freedom as Christians? And then lastly, the fifth area I just call the public square. And these are conflicts over religious symbols on government property or government funding for religious organizations or religious observances within the public schools. Will religion be treated as a natural and normal part of the public square, or will there be efforts to eradicate religion from the public square? So these are the five main areas where we are already seeing conflicts and going to see them in the years to come. And for each area, I kind of walk through in the book in more detail what the precise nature of the conflicts are, what the arguments pro and con on either side are going to be, and what we can expect from the legal system as possible outcomes in the years to come.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with acclaimed religious liberty attorney Luke Goodrich. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you Luke Goodrich's book, Free to Believe: The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
Many Americans feel their religious freedom is under attack. They see the culture changing and fear their beliefs will soon be punished as a form of bigotry. Others think these fears are overblown and say Christians should stop complaining about imaginary persecution. In Free to Believe, leading religious freedom attorney Luke Goodrich combines frontline experience with faithful attention to Scripture to show why religious freedom matters, how it is threatened, and how to protect it. With penetrating insights on gay rights, abortion, Islam, and the public square, Goodrich argues that threats to religious freedom are real, but they might not be quite what you think. To receive your copy of Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.